This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
In the life of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we discussed the Isra and the Mi'raj, and we've discussed the Hijrah, and today's topic is on the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Sulhul Hudaybiyah. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah took place in the sixth year of the Hijrah. And before that, by a year approximately, in the fifth year of the Hijrah, we had the famous Battle of Ahzab, or the Battle of Khandaq, which is commonly translated as the Battle of the Trench or the Battle of the Confederates, where the Quraysh, along with some other major tribes of Arabia, they came and they gathered and they laid siege to the city of Medina, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims were based. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we know, in that battle, he dug a trench to stop those Confederate armies from entering into Medina. And there was a stalemate of sorts for some time until Allah Azza wa Jal repelled their evil and repelled their advances, and they returned. After this, after the Battle of the Ahzab, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a resolution that never again would the forces of Quraysh be allowed to attack the Muslims within the city of Medina. Because this was not the first time. The Battle of Uhud was also an attack on the city of Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam resolved that this would not happen again. If there was to be a battle, the Muslims would go out and they would face their enemy. But the city of Medina, with its women and its children and its elderly and so on and so forth, they would not be put to risk again. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided this. I give you this background to understand somewhat some of the context that we're talking about before we go into the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. We're talking about the Muslims being in a state of war, on a state of high alert. They were engaged within battle with these people of Quraysh. They feared for their lives. There were Muslims being persecuted. And because of the nature of this conflict, the whole of the Arabian Peninsula was also going through some of that to some extent. So the Muslims were in the state of war. Only a year or less than a year later, after the Battle of Ahzab, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a dream. And in that dream, he saw that he would go and he would be making Umrah along with the Muslims. And unlike my dreams and your dreams, which may be true or may not be true, the dreams of the Prophets of Allah are true and they are a form of revelation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah mentions in the Quran, لَقَدْ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ الرُّؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ مُحَلِّقِينَ رُؤُوسَكُمْ وَمُقَصِّرِينَ لَا تَخَافُونَ. Indeed, that which Allah showed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dream, it is true that you will enter into the Masjid al-Haram, meaning in Mecca, the Kaaba, in a state of security and safety. Some of you will shave their heads and others of you will cut their hair, meaning that you will complete the rites of Umrah, the rites of the lesser pilgrimage. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after this dream, he took that resolution that he, along with the Muslims, they would go to Mecca in the state of Ihram. So the Muslims, and remember, they're in a state of war, they're going through this difficult period of time, they've just been attacked some months before, the Confederate armies, including Quraysh at their head, came to attack and decimate the Muslims. But now the Muslims will dress in Ihram, and you all know what Ihram is like and how difficult it is to wear those two pieces of cloth. They will be dressed in that state, therefore not carrying body armor, not carrying weapons, not ready for war, but rather to go out and to make pilgrimage. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this decision. Approximately 1400 companions, 1400 companions, which was the vast majority of the Muslim ummah of that time in the city of Medina, they decided to go along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the miqat of Dhul Hulayfa. He assumed the ihram of Umrah, just as many of us do now when we go to Medina and then we want to go to Mecca to perform Umrah or Hajj. He went to that same place, that same miqat of Dhul Hulayfa, made the intention of ihram, assumed the dress code of ihram, and then he left out and he went on towards the city of Mecca. As he approached towards the city of Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this shows you, by the way, one of the greatest lessons of this Treaty of Hudaybiyah, is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions, the Muslims, and it is a lesson for us, how they gave total allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would willingly and completely submit to the commands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. which is an integral part of Iman. Allah tells us in the Quran, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. No, by Allah, they do not believe until they make you, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the judge in their disputes. And then whatever you decide, they take and they don't have any problem submitting to it. It is a part of Iman. I don't have to listen to your opinions, you don't have to listen to mine. But two entities or two things that we have to give complete submission to is to Allah Azza wa Jal and to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The companions didn't say, O Messenger of Allah, it's a battlefield, we're in a state of war. How can we go in the state of ihram? They didn't say, O Messenger of Allah, not only are we in a state of war and we're going in ihram, we're entering the lion's den, so to speak. We're going into the city of Mecca, where our arch enemies are based, and we know that they are people who want to kill us and murder us, and they want to destroy our religion. How can we go? But rather they all submitted. In fact, if anything, they were happy to do so. And they were looking forward to the chance and the opportunity to make Umrah. Don't forget that many of those people who are companions were formerly residents of Mecca. They were the Muhajirin who had been exiled from their city of Mecca, from their homes and from their land, and they had not returned since that time. This would be an opportunity for them to go back. So the companions set out and they went towards Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was well aware of the situation. He was aware that the Quraysh may not look favorably upon the Muslims coming into the city of Mecca. Even though the Quraysh, as a rule and as a general principle, because they were the custodians of the Kaaba and the Haram, they wouldn't disallow or prevent or prohibit anyone from making pilgrimage. Anyone who came from another tribe or from outside of Mecca, even if there was enmity between Quraysh and that tribe, or between elements of Quraysh and that tribe, they wouldn't stop them and prevent them from making Umrah and Hajj. Because they've come peacefully, they've come to make pilgrimage, they're not here to cause trouble, they'll do what they need to do and they'll leave. So the Quraysh always did this because it was the way that they were and it was part of being the custodians of the Haram. And it was one of the reasons why the other Arab tribes looked up to them and gave them that position of honor. But now when it came to the situation of the Muslims, it was a different thing, it was a different case. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, understanding that there may be some tension and difficulty, he chose to stop at a place called Hudaybiyah, on the outskirts of Mecca, approximately 40-50 miles away. And that is where the treaty name is taken, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped his companions and he stopped there because he had heard that the Quraysh were aware of the coming of the Muslims, 1400 Muslims coming, and they were prepared for war. They were anxious and they were nervous and they were afraid and they were jittery. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped. And he stopped there in order to send an ambassador to them to tell them that we haven't come to fight, we haven't come to cause trouble, we've simply come to perform the pilgrimage just as every other Arab tribe and even the people of Medina, the Ansar, would do before Islam. They would come and they would make their pilgrimage by the Kaaba. That's all we've come to do. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose Umar radiallahu an, and he told him to go and be their ambassador towards Mecca and to tell the chieftains and the leaders of Quraysh the intention of the Muslims. Umar radiallahu an was selected because before Islam, his role and the role of his clan was that they were the emissaries of Quraysh. Every clan in Quraysh had their duty. Some of them were known for warfare, some of them were given positions of leadership. The clan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to feed and water the pilgrims. Everyone had their role because that's how the tribe functions. Umar radiallahu an, his clan, their role in Quraysh was that they were ambassadors and emissaries. Oh Umar, go and speak to those people. Umar radiallahu an said, O Messenger of Allah, if I go to Mecca, there is no one who will protect me. My clan, my people are weak even amongst Quraysh. They were one of the smaller clans of Quraysh. They are weak. And if someone chooses to do me harm or to harm me, I will have no one to stop them. Rather send Uthman, because he is from the same clan as Abu Sufyan, and Abu Sufyan will never allow him to be harmed. Because the Quraysh, even though they were mortal enemies to the Muslims, they still had that idea of tribalism. My clan and my tribe, if you're from my clan, no one can touch you. And if you're not from my clan, then I won't protect you. So send Uthman, O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which shows you that even in these most difficult of situations, he was open for advice, as we saw in the Battle of Badr and Uhud and Trench. Every single situation that is difficult, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would listen to advice, because it is from the qualities of strong leadership. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Uthman, you go instead. Uthman radiallahu an, belonging to Banu Umayyah, the same clan as Abu Sufyan, he went as an emissary and he went to see Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan, as Umar radiallahu an had foreseen and predicted, he welcomed him and he honored him. And he let him come and he let him sit. And he told him, O Abu Sufyan, we haven't come to fight. We haven't come to fight, we want to simply make Umrah, just as every other clan and tribe of Arabia makes Umrah. Abu Sufyan wasn't too keen on this proposal. He didn't like the idea that they should come, because remember, in every single battle and every single instance, more or less, that the Quraysh came to try to attack the Muslims, they were repelled and defeated by the will of Allah. They're seething with inside. They have hatred and enmity towards these people, towards the Muslims. These are their own family members. These are their own tribes people. These are their own relatives and kin and kith. They don't want them to come now into Mecca as if they can just come in and do their Umrah and return without there being any problem. Abu Sufyan wasn't keen. But he said to Uthman, O Uthman, you go and make Umrah. You're here, you go and make Umrah. I guarantee no one will harm you, no one will touch you. And then you go back and join the Muslims. Uthman radiallahu anhu said, by Allah, I will never make an Umrah without the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's not possible that I would make Umrah and you don't let the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam make Umrah. And again, you see that not only that sense of loyalty, but Uthman radiallahu anhu, as we know from his character, was a man who was shy and a man who was humble and a man who didn't speak much in publicly. He was an introvert personality. But when it came to the time to speak, when it came to the time to take a stance, when it came the time to show courage, he was the most courageous, or from amongst the most courageous of the companions radiallahu anhum. It's not possible that I will go and make Umrah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is prevented from doing so. So Uthman radiallahu an decided that he would return. Whilst Uthman was in Mecca speaking and having these negotiations with the Quraysh and with Abu Sufyan, a rumor reached the Muslims 40-50 miles away in Hudaybiyah that the Quraysh had killed Uthman. The Quraysh had killed Uthman. Even though, as we know, ambassadors and emissaries in every region, every country, every nation, every religion were never killed. It was just a rule that you don't kill the messenger, right? That's where we get that saying, don't shoot the messenger. Messengers are simply there to convey the message from their leaders, from their kings, whoever they are, and they go back with the message. They weren't killed. But they had heard, now the Muslims had heard, that they had killed Uthman radiallahu anhu. It was a rumor that had reached them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, hearing this, he wanted to avenge the death of Uthman. They didn't come looking for trouble. They didn't want any harm. But now they did something that even in their practice and in their way and in their religion was wrong. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took a pledge of allegiance from all of the companions. And it is called Bay'atul Ridwan. It is called the pledge of pleasure, meaning seeking Allah's pleasure. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions this in the Quran, in the same surah in which he speaks about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, Suratul Fath. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Indeed, Allah is pleased with those believers who gave you the pledge of allegiance under the tree. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sat under a tree and he took the pledge of allegiance that the Muslims would avenge the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and all of those companions came and they gave that pledge of allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As it turned out, and as we know, it was a rumor that was false. But Allah Azza wa Jal praises the Muslims for having that resolve, having that intention that they had, and for making that pledge of allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it is called the Bay'atul Ridwan. And those companions that attended that Bay'ah and that pledge of allegiance, those 1400, they have a special station in our religion. When the scholars come and they look at the superiority of the companions and they categorize them, we have the Khulafa, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali, and then you have those companions who are from the 10 that were promised paradise, and then from the early Muslims and the people of Badr. And after the people of Badr, you have those companions that were there at Bay'atul Ridwan, who included the companions of Badr who were living at that time, as well as others who came after them. They have a special place in this religion. The point being that Uthman radiallahu an wasn't killed and he wasn't assassinated, but he came back towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Hudaybiyah. Abu Sufyan and the Quraysh leaders, they decided that they would send their own emissary and their own ambassador, a man by the name of Suhail ibn Amr, to go and speak to the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they would set out for them a list of terms that they would have to accept if they wanted to come and make Umrah. Suhail ibn Amr and another man, just two of them from Quraysh, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Muslims are 1400 in number. And yes, even though they haven't come for war, they're not come with all their weapons and all their armor and so on, 1400 against two is still odds. So therefore, the Suhail ibn Amr came with this other man and they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he saw Suhail ibn Amr, he said to the companions, they have come to negotiate. If the Quraysh wanted war and they wanted to just fight and kill the Muslims, they wouldn't have sent this man. This man is a negotiator. They've sent him because they want to reach terms. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, again, that intelligence that he had alayhi salatu wasallam, he could see and recognize the situation even before the man comes and he opens his mouth and says a word. He knew that they come to negotiate. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the companions, by Allah, I will agree to every single term that they ask for, so long as it is not against the laws of Allah. So long as they don't ask me to do anything haram, they don't ask me to break a law of Allah, I will agree to everything, whatever those terms may be. And this is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam signaling his willingness and his intent to agree to their terms, even though we know and he knew at the time that their terms wouldn't be favorable. These weren't going to be equal terms. There wasn't going to be an element of justice, a give and take. This was going to be demean and humiliate the Muslims as much as you can. But so long as there is a greater goal, and this is the greatest lesson of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the far-sightedness and the long-term vision that a Muslim needs. Often today, especially in our world and in our time and with all of the things that go on around us, we're very reactionary and we're very impulsive and we're very emotive. And we look at a situation that may occur, and yes, it may be difficult to bear, and we react instantly without thinking about any of the consequences or ramifications. These attacks that you see in Manchester, in London, all of those places, they are people who don't think, and they don't have the intelligence to think, unfortunately. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam shows us that when you are a leader, and even if you're not a leader, but you're a member of the community, it is from your religious obligation, it is a duty, it is an obligation, a fard upon you, that you have to look at the long-term consequences. Because otherwise Islam is attacked because of your actions. Otherwise the Muslims suffer because of one individual. And that is a responsibility that no single one of us wants to bear. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was willing. Suhail ibn Amr came, and every single one of his conditions was not in the favor of the Muslims, but in the favor of the Quraysh. O Muslims, you return to Medina and you don't make Umrah this year. Never before did the Arabs do this to anyone, that they were rejected and prevented from making Umrah or Hajj. But you will return and you don't make your Umrah. And then next year, if you wish, come back and make Umrah. Maybe they thought that by next year, there wouldn't be any Muslims left. They would have killed the Muslims. There wouldn't be any treaty, whatever. Next year, you can come back and make your Umrah again. From the treaties, or from the terms of the treaties, is that any person, any Muslim that leaves Mecca and he goes to Medina seeking refuge and asylum because he's being tortured in Mecca and oppressed, must be returned. You cannot keep him. If Quraysh asks for them back, you must give them. But if on the other hand, someone goes from Medina and they return to Mecca, leaving Islam, not wanting Islam, the Quraysh don't have to return them. Every single point that the Quraysh wanted that could demean or humiliate the Muslims, they put within that treaty. Then not only that, but when it came time to signing and writing it out, the Prophet ﷺ is agreeing. He says, yes, yes, yes to everything. Now it's time to write it down so that there's a written contract The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali, write for me, be the scribe. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam dictated, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Suhail ibn Amr said, no, we don't accept these names of Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, are not names known to us in our religion, in our culture. Rather, write Bismikallahum, in your name, O Allah. We don't know Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. To this extent and to this detail, they were willing to have any excuse, any reason to break up this treaty, to say to the Arabs that we tried, we attempted, we wanted peace, but they refused, so we had to fight and kill them. They were looking for the smallest excuse, as often the enemies of Islam do. They're waiting for an opportunity, they're waiting for an excuse that one person does something crazy or something rash or something silly and they can attack everyone. And likewise, the Quraysh wanted to do the same thing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is aware that this is their trap and this is their plan. Everything that they say, he will do. Okay, Bismikallahum, in your name, O Allah, it's okay. This is a contract between Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Suhail ibn Amr, the representative of Quraysh. He said, no. If we accepted that you were the messenger of Allah, we wouldn't be fighting. There wouldn't be a problem. But rather write, this is a contract between Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, and Suhail ibn Amr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Ali, wipe it out. Ali radiallahu anhu refused. The Prophet ﷺ said, show me where it is, and he rubbed it out himself, and he made him rewrite it. Everything that they wanted, they were given. So the Prophet ﷺ agreed this treaty, he signed, and the Quraysh signed. As soon as they had signed, one of the first things that happened was a man came running from Mecca, a man in chains, shackled, a Muslim, who had been tortured and oppressed, who had been imprisoned but had heard the Muslims were very near, only a few miles away, and he had managed to escape and he had run for his life to come and ask for the help of 1,400 Muslims against two men. But one of those two men happened to be his father. Abu Jandal, his name is, this Muslim man, was the son of Suhail ibn Amr, the chief negotiator of Quraysh. He came and he was shackled and he said to the Muslims, help me, save me, give me refuge, take me back to Medina. Suhail ibn Amr recognizes his son, this is his son Abu Jandal, and he said, O Muhammad, addressing our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Muhammad, this is the first one that we implement this treaty upon. My son, we agreed that anyone that runs away from Mecca seeking refuge from the Muslims, you must return them. This is the first person that we will ask for back. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can see, and 1,400 Muslims are seeing a Muslim shackled, chained, in pain, obviously having gone through difficulty and hardship. And he said, oh Suhail, leave him for me. Make one exception. Let him come with me, and for everyone else, we will return them. Suhail said, no. He's my son, and I want him back. He tried again, oh Suhail, let him come. Make an exception. Let him come with me. I will look after him, and leave him for me. He said, no. If you don't agree, we rip up this treaty right now, and everyone goes back to where they are. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, that greater vision. He said to Abu Jandal, have patience, O Abu Jandal, trust in Allah. And then he told the Muslims to give him back. Suhail ibn Amr takes his son, Abu Jandal, and he sees 1,400 Muslims, but he's undeterred because they're looking for an excuse. He's not afraid of 1,400 Muslims being rash. He wants them to be rash. He wants them to attack. He wants to provoke them. So what does he do? He starts to beat his son in front of all of the Muslims. And his son is asking for help, asking for the Muslims' assistance, and none of the Muslims can do anything because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden them from doing so. Not a single one of them will move, which again shows you the discipline, the submission to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the acceptance of the command of Allah azza wa jal. But they are human. It is difficult to bear and to see. Yet again, the Muslim isn't reactionary. The Muslim is a person of intelligence who looks at the greater picture and the greater gain. So Abu Jandal and Suhail were returned. They took them back and they went back to Mecca. Some of the companions said on that day, by Allah, when we saw this, what's happening to Abu Jandal, the situation that's going on, and we're 1,400 against two, and we can't help a single Muslim who's being oppressed, some of us felt that our iman was becoming weak. We felt that our iman was going through a difficult time. And these are who? Companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Umar radiallahu anhu was one of those companions who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, are you not the Prophet of Allah? Are we not upon the religion of truth? Has Allah not promised to give us help? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes, of course. So then why, O Messenger of Allah, are we willing to suffer humiliation like this? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, and this is the lesson that every single one of us needs to memorize, ingrain within us, and to remember every single time we think of doing something that our religion hasn't allowed. He said, O Umar, Allah is my Lord, He will never forsake me. That's all it took. Iman, tawakkul in Allah, certainty in the promise of Allah. Allah is my Lord, He will never forsake me. Umar radiallahu anhu goes to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. O Abu Bakr, are we not Muslims? Is our religion not the truth? Is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam not the Prophet of Allah? Of course he is Umar. So why then, O Abu Bakr, are we willing to suffer this same humiliation? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, without hearing that previous conversation, without knowing what took place between Umar and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he gave the exact same response. O Umar, Allah is his Lord, he will never forsake him. Exactly the same words. Because they both had that vision, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu understood that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has a greater plan. It's not just about the Umrah, it's not just about the treaty, it's not just about today and tomorrow, it is about a greater vision. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the companions, take off your ihram. Some of them have brought animals with them that they were going to sacrifice in the haram, hadi. Sacrifice for the haram that they would then give to the poor of the haram. He said, sacrifice them, take off your ihram, shave off your heads, and we go back to Medina. The companions didn't do so. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because they were upset and visibly upset. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw this and he became upset. So he went into his tent and he saw his wife Umm Salama radiallahu anha. She said, O Messenger of Allah, what upsets you? He said, I gave a command to the companions and none of them agreed to do it. None of them did it. She said, O Messenger of Allah, they haven't done so because they still hold hope that perhaps they will go to Mecca. Maybe something else will happen. Maybe revelation comes. Maybe something will change and they will go and make Umrah. But if you, O Messenger of Allah, go out and you shave off your head, you take off your ihram, you show them that yes, we are going back to Medina, there is nothing more, then every one of them will do the same. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took that advice from Salama, and how many times in the seerah do we see that the Prophet sallallahu would take advice from his wives? He took that advice and he shaved off his head, came out of ihram, and when the companions saw this, they all did the same. And they return back to Medina. Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the opening passage of Surah Al-Fath. And He said, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Indeed, we, meaning Allah, we have given you a manifest and clear victory. This is a verse that addresses the Muslims after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. It is one of the common misunderstandings and misconceptions that people think that this verse of victory refers to the conquest of Mecca. No, it doesn't refer to the conquest of Mecca. It refers to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which any way that you slice it or cut it or look at it is difficult for the Muslims and it is against the rights and the interests of the Muslims. But Allah called it a manifest victory. Why? Because yes, it would be the first step to what would then happen in 2 years' time, which is the conquest of Mecca. From the beginning of Islam until the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, 19 years approximately of Islam, only 1,400 people had become Muslim. That was the extent of the Muslim Ummah. But from the year 6 Hijrah to the year 8 Hijrah, when the conquest of Mecca would take place, in 2 years, they would multiply nearly by 10. 10,000 people would be Muslim. Why? Because now the Muslims don't have to worry about fighting and dying and killing and war and battle. They don't have to worry about oppression. They don't have to worry about torture. The Muslims can go and do what Muslims should always be doing. And that is calling people to Allah, giving da'wah, showing people the character of Islam, calling them to Allah Azza wa Jal and to the religion of Allah. They could go in safety and they wouldn't have to worry. They could go to the other Arab tribes, forget Quraysh, the other Arab tribes without fearing that Quraysh would come with an army and attack them on the way. They could go out and it was peaceful in the Arabian Peninsula. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to write letters not only to the Arab tribes, but to the other leaders of the world. To the Najashi of Abyssinia, to the Roman Emperor, to the Persian Emperor, to all of these people. Why? Because now they're not afraid for their lives. And that is why when Allah Azza wa Jal speaks to Quraysh and he speaks about one of the greatest blessings that Allah gave to Quraysh, he said that one of them is security. الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. It is Allah who gave you food when you were hungry and he gave you peace and security after fear. Because you cannot truly worship Allah with that tranquility and that love and everything that you need in order to practice your religion for yourself and your family to come in the masjid and practice your religion openly and do what you need to do unless you have security and peace. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that. Muslims in Medina don't have to worry anymore about armies coming to invade them, people laying siege to them, people trying to kill and assassinate them, and instead they could give da'wah. And that is the greatest lesson. Because that would then be the first step to the conquest of Mecca, which would then lead to all of the Arabian Peninsula accepting Islam. It is that vision, it is that understanding, it is that insight that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had and demonstrated in this Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and it is that which Allah Azza wa Jal praises in the Quran, and he calls it a great victory. These are the lessons that we need to take, not only from the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, but when we study and analyze the seerah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can't just simply read them as stories, but we need to stop and ponder and reflect over the lessons within them. We ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that He gives us the ability to do so. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.